325, generally associated with a meeting of bishops at a place called Nicaea in what we would present-day called Turkey. The thing is, none of those creeds actually became creeds of the church by a decision of a council. All of them arose from the people of God meditating on the text of God and on the apostolic preaching. So although the Apostles' Creed is associated with the apostles didn't write it. And the Council of Nicaea, they were maybe saying that during that time, but it arrived to them. This idea that the faith belongs to the people was crucial in the early church. But things changed. In school, are you trained to recognize abuse? Now, what are the marks of abuse? Neglect? Others? Anyone? Bruising? Somebody gets withdrawn because they're afraid to put themselves out there because of the abuse. What else? Intimidation. Big changes of behavior. Yep. Obsession with certain body parts. The tendency, if you're abused, to become an abuser. A lot of people worry about that once they realize what's been done to them. There's also the angle of abuse as it comes from the authorities, those who are abusing. Usually not a stranger, although it happens, but somebody that you trust takes advantage of that trust for their own gains. Things developed over time in the church. There were always movements trying to get away from the corruption that would develop. Even second century, somebody named Anthony went off into the desert and formed a community because the cities were just so corrupt. They were nominally Christian, but essentially carrying on what they'd been doing. Time went on, and it just got worse and worse. During the time, do you know the name Martin Luther? You know Martin Luther King, the fellow that he was named for. Martin Luther and a number of other people at his time, not just the individual, but a lot of them, he spoke for a lot of other people, were really concerned about somebody named Tetzel. His name was Tetzel. I was trying to remember Tetzel. Johann Tetzel. And Johann was going around trying to raise money for these huge cathedrals. You see, the thing is, if a town had a great cathedral, tourists would come. They would bring their dollars to buy the merchant's goods, and of course they'd have to give something to the church. So it was, you know, you see how the system works. So Tetzel was going around saying, you know, your loved ones, they, you know, you don't know whether they've gone to heaven or not. You know, because the church, we decide, we have the keys of the kingdom. We'll tell you whether there's who's in and out. You know, but we can put in a good word for you. As soon as the coin in the coffer springs, the coffer being the offering plate, the soul from purgatory springs, purgatory being a place of the dead. Such was the abuse. People were spiritually bound to whatever the church, in its self-serving folly, said, God said, because nobody could understand what the word was, because they didn't have access to it. So Martin Luther came with his objections in Germany. Calvin, John Calvin in Switzerland, as it were, John Knox in Scotland, in England a good number of people, one of which was Bishop Cranmer, Thomas Cranmer, who was one of the people who put this book together with others. They put it together with their names not attached because it belongs to the people. So, going to the lesson, for example, of Luke, which is where we're looking because we're having communion today. We wanted to explain communion. Luke 22. As they came to the supper, Jesus was telling them the significance of the event that they were going to be doing together, that this would be the way they would remember him. They would take bread and wine to remember him. They would remember his death until his coming again. So what we're doing in communion is receiving to ourselves the death of Christ. And we're dying to ourselves. So this idea of confessing three times, really it's a death to self. A death to our own interests. And trusting God to do with us what he could. So in Luke, interestingly enough, we'll go shortly after this. We'll respond with prayers and with the offertory. And then have another confession. And then a long thanksgiving. You'll see the words on screen. Because God has forgiven us. We've been assured of the forgiveness this time. The first time we didn't get any assurance. This time we get insurance. And now we can come and we can receive these things. So we thank God for that. But the third time we have a confession. Anybody know what the third confession is in the service? Many of you have been Anglicans for years. Mm-hmm. That's what, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Crumbs under the table.
Crumbs under the table speech, yes. We are not worthy to gather up the crumbs under. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold mercies. What the reformers were saying through those three confessions was you don't need to go through the priest. You can do this at home. Confess. Read God's word and study it. And respond faithfully with your life. We'll teach you this pattern through worship. We're not going to write a Heidelberg Catechism or a Westminster Confession. We will teach you how to practice spirituality, Christian spirituality, in worship. Three times you will repeat this pattern. You can do this at home. So why is it that I or Julie do the absolution? Why do we get the privilege of doing the consecration at the table? Well, here's the thing. It's not that we're different sort of people, but you have called us, the bishop has recognized, and the church has said they're priests. Fine. We represent the unity of the congregation. So if two of you came in really angry at each other for how you've been behaving toward each other, and then one of you said, you know, confess your sins, how are you going to feel about that? So you get somebody independent from the argument to represent the unity of the body to say, I'll grant you absolution in the name of Christ. Then come to the table, and basically it's saying, look, I know you still are angry at each other, but Daddy says, come to the table. Come to the table. It's time. Eat. And then when it's over, we send you out with a blessing. Go out. Go out and do it again and get each other angry and come back next week, because we'll start with a cleansing prayer and we'll get right back into it. This is the spiritual path that the reformers saw. The role of the priest is very limited. You have the counsel of God available to you. Now, We get to that third confession. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. You'll hear it when it comes. Where's the third set of words? Second set of words would be the comfortable words. You'll hear those just before the just after the confession. Where's the third set of words? Right after that, what happens? After we say that we do not presume prayer. Just note, youth, they're struggling with the answer. It's the actual communion. How can the communion be the word? Listen carefully to Luke. In the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." How can a cup be a covenant? Because Jesus knew the reality of life was such that we needed not only the words in the air that we form with our lips, but we needed a more sure word, as it were, in the communion. The covenant is the communion, where we recognize his death for us and we live. So when you come and receive, you're receiving the word of God to you, that he lived, he died for you, and he lives again so that you can carry on and respond. How am I doing for time, Julie? 5 minutes for questions. Any questions from anyone? I threatened to exposit Leviticus at the early service.
What was the relevance of abuse?
The relevance of the abuse was that the church was abusing its authority, keeping the word of God from the people, but also keeping to themselves all the benefits of spiritual practices. So when you talk about the difference between Protestant and Roman Catholic, those have been updated. A lot of has happened since. But at that time, the perception of the reformers was that the church was systematically abusing the people for selfish ends. And that's why Martin Luther had his 95 theses, because they felt the abuse had to stop. The Roman Catholic Church has come a long way since then, and there's a lot more convergence now. Abuse can happen in any church, any abuse of authority, because it's based on trust, and that trust can be abused. So that's one of the reasons why I decided to become an Anglican, because there are checks and balances above me in the congregation. In a Baptist church or many Pentecostal churches, it really revolves right around the congregation itself. There are people outside this body concerned about how this body works and how we work. And for me, that's an advantage.
When did communion become a part of the service?
From the earliest days. Do this in memory of me. We don't know when it actually became a part of the service, but whenever they met for meals, they probably did something like this.
Are there any prerequisites?
Loaded question. The bishops have been wrestling with this. In the early church, probably baptism, a recognition that you're coming in. So the normative place is if you're baptized, you can come. But the bishops have also seen a lot of other people saying in some cultures to deny food is the most... It's the worst thing that can happen to you if you're in a group and say, well, you can't eat, you sit over there. That happened to me during one pastoral visit, actually. I just sat down and ate. Nothing for me. I think I got the message. It was kind of weird. Wasn't here. So, no one will be refused. The informal doctrine of the presumptuous assumption We will presumptuously assume that whoever presents themselves at the table is a worthy recipient of what we're offering. Nobody will be denied. And then the bishop said, but we don't, if baptisms are required, nobody's going to be denied. What are we going to do? Okay, just don't tell the unbaptized they can come. That's the typical Anglican solution. There's no clarity in there whatsoever. To encourage those who haven't been baptized to be baptized. But nobody will be denied. Paul. There are a wide range of questions about what's happening, going on at the table. Martin Luther believed in what's called consubstantiation, where the presence of the Holy Spirit is there somehow over it or under it or something like that as we're receiving. But he got into a debate with a fellow, Huldrych Zwingli. And Zwingli said, it's just a memorial. All he wanted us to do was to remember. Don't turn it into anything more than that. And Luther said, but his words were, this is the body. This is my body. And he took a knife out and slammed it on the table and said, he said, this is my body. This is my blood. Of course, it turned into something. They parted company. Anglicans have tried to resolve it and eventually gave up. But this is how we did it. 1549, the first version of the Book of Common Prayer came out. A fellow by the name of Gardner was one of the Roman authorities. And he liked the book. He said, this is a very good prayer book. I like this one. So Thomas Cranmer said, if Gardner likes it, there's something wrong with it. So he went back. What Gardner saw was, when it came to the communion, it said, this is the body of Christ given for you. Take this in memory of him. Good. So what Cranmer ended up writing was, take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you. You see the difference? This isn't Christ. So this and Christ. By 1662, the Church of England was so confused that the Elizabethan settlement included this. Fine, just say them both together. Typical Anglican thought. The desire is to hold everybody together, not to create divisions to make a smaller and smaller church. So you'll hear the words being said at least by me and Julie. This is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ given for you. Preserve your body and soul unto everlasting life. That's from Irenaeus, the medicine of immortality. Then we use Cranmer's phrase, take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you. So we do both together and say, you figure it out. Point is, we learned how to live together in one body. We need to move on. One more question to John? Yeah, something. There's nothing more precious than eating together. This church knows that well. Common table, Christmas dinner, anytime we can have snack or food together. Table fellowship is crucial. And so Jesus knew that. That was also crucial to Jews. He took the Judean, a form of either a covenant or a fellowship meal, and then gave that to his disciples, reinterpreting it, saying, this is not the Exodus story, and we can do that some other day. This is my death. Receive it and follow me. Take up your cross and follow. Sorry. In some churches, they bring you the little cups. Oh. We ask you to get up and follow Christ. You'll hear the comfortable words in a few moments. Billy Graham's preached on every single one of them. At the end of those, he invites people to come down the altar call. Coming to communion is our altar call. Last question.
Isn't the blood, the significance of the blood at the Last Supper, that there is no contract between God and Jesus without the shedding of blood. And like that's the, like when Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant," like that's the blood that sealed the new covenant.
Exactly.
Like, for me, that's the significance. It's that yep. There is no contract without my death and my blood.
That's right.
And that's powerful.
Well put. Let's continue on in worship then. Oops, sorry. Paul? The remembrance of me. Thank you. The word is anamnesis. Any of you use mnemonic devices? You know, like you come up with the word and it spells out your outline of the bones in your forearm, you know, so you can pass the test, that sort of thing. Anamnesis, mnemonic, the second part. The first is ana, to remember. Put it together. The idea was a past event that you rehearse as if it was happening now, and the benefits of that past event accrue to you. So as you said, Christ's blood is the covenant that accrues to us in this service.